The Rich Man and Lazarus. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead."
In northwest London, having been born just across the border in Stanmore, Middlesex. The family flat was just a mile or so from the old Wembley Stadium, and in those days, feet and London Transport double-decker omnibus were our main modes of transport. There was no family car until the early 1960s, so we used the train quite a lot too. Our nearest station was Kingsbury on the Bakerloo line, part of the above-ground bit of the London Underground. I regularly used to travel into town, as we called going into central London, for shopping, to visit Dad in his Baker Street office, Baker Street of Sherlock Holmes fame, of course, to watch cricket at Lord's and the Oval, or to go indoor swimming at Finchley Road bars. In those days, there were lots of railway staff around. These days, on far less frequent trips by rail, it seems the whole thing runs by remote control. Online ticketing, automated barriers, push-button doors, you know what I mean. Then there were ticket offices, ticket collectors, platform staff, porters, guards, inspectors, station masters, and others too. Whenever a train arrived at a station or was about to leave, one or two shouts, cries would be heard loud and clear above the noise and bustle. The first would be, "Mind the doors, please, mind the doors." And the second, and the one which had most impact on me as a fairly small and often lone traveller, was, "Mind the gap, mind the gap." Well, those words didn't exactly strike terror into my heart, but they did set my mind racing and made me very careful indeed, which was, of course, what they were supposed to do. What they were warning of course, was the gap between the railway carriage step and the edge of the platform, and sometimes that gap was quite big. It seemed huge. For an adult, it was clearly big enough to put an unwary foot into and perhaps trap or turn it. To a child, it seemed big enough to fall through, and viewed through my young eyes, it appeared to lead to a black bottomless hole. Mind the gap, I most certainly did, usually taking a great leap off the train to make absolutely sure that I reached the safety of the platform. Mind the gap. A gap, of course, is a divide between two things, two places, two peoples, or it can be between groups of people. Sometimes that gap can so easily become a gulf or a chasm. We hear quite a bit about gaps from time to time in different contexts. Students not wanting or not able to go straight from school to university or college talk of having a gap year, and usually that means finding employment or volunteering opportunities to fill that gap in a productive way, often a very good thing to do. Then we hear a lot about generation gaps, not least in relation to church life. A few years ago now, I was serving in the West Country at Cheap Street Church in Sherborne, and there was a church meeting, and we heard a cry that said, "This church is run by old people and for old people." And that's in a church which was, relatively speaking, all age, in that on any Sunday there was likely to be at least one or two people in every decade of life, the lowest numbers being in the 20s and up to 30s. We also hear a lot about credibility gaps, often but not always in a political context, between what is said or claimed and what is done or evidenced. Mind the gap. Mind the gap. Our two readings this morning are both about gaps and the unhealthy dangers of them, and by implication, the care needed to avoid them. In the Old Testament, the prophet Amos has fairly harsh words to say. The context seems to be a period of national mourning. There's much shaking, shaving of heads, and donning of sackcloth and ashes. There's lots of, "oh, woe is me" stuff going on. Lots of deep questions being asked. There's more than a little of that around in the world at the moment, too, of course. The problem, as Amos saw it, was that the disparity, the gap between rich and poor, had grown ever wider, and more importantly, no one seemed to care. Seemingly Israel, or particularly its leaders, believed that they were number one by right. Is there a country or countries that think like that today, I wonder? They were accused of arrogance. Amos gives the description of a fat cat affluent society. People who lie down, stretch, eat, sing, invent, drink, anoint. For those who have, things are good. They have freedom from anxiety, security, stability and influence, quality furniture, expensive cosmetics, check verse 6, and well-filled leisure time. They can wine and dine at will. Verse 3 tells us that all this luxury was at the expense of the poor and gained often through violence. As a result, the leaders of the people, Amos says, would be the ones to lead them into exile, and the party sounds would give way to an empty, barren silence. Are there parallels for us today as part of the affluent West or North, which we very definitely are? We claim moral leadership and high ground, yet it could be said with at least some justification that in the past much of our wealth was gained through slavery and exploitation, and that now our luxury is maintained through things such as arms manufacture and control of world trade in ways which keep the poor poor. Mind the gap. Mind the gap. And then there is Luke and the parable of poor Lazarus and the rich man. Pharisees, Sadducees, the words I think are aimed at both groups. It seems to be about the correct interpretation of the law and the prophets. There's an audience of Pharisees who love money, albeit within a theological framework which justifies their position. Prosperity in their eyes is the clear sign of God's favour. They get that perhaps through their reading of Deuteronomy and other selected texts. Jesus regarded their view as a gross misreading of Scripture. It's not here about the new superseding the old. It's rather about coming to a proper understanding of the old, he says. It looks as if Luke has taken a well-known story and made it into something stronger and much more of a polemic. There are apparently seven versions of this type of story, of messages being brought from the dead in the rabbinic teachings. Eschatological reversal, that's a wonderful phrase, of the status quo. The world being turned upside down at the end of time is central to Luke's understanding of the final coming of the reign of God. The story is used here by Luke to address Pharisees who loved wealth and who ridiculed the view that Jesus took on it. Luke is attacking a theology that says of the God-lover, God-fearer, in all he does, he prospers, but for the wicked, it is not so. There were and still are some who seem to believe that poverty is God's punishment of some people or groups of people. Yet surely Old Testament passages such as Leviticus 19:9-10, that's about allowing gleaning on fields at harvest time. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 7-11, that's about fair treatment of the poor of the parish, you could say. And Isaiah 58, verses 6-7, which is about tackling injustice. Surely they and other passages clearly teach differently. It's wealth, not poverty, that is the problem, according at least to our pieces of scripture today. But there's no blanket condemnation of money or of having it. It's the love of money that perpetrates the evil. Martin Luther King, in a famous speech, one that's still much read and quoted, warned against allowing the poor to become invisible wherever they might be. Mind the gap. Mind the gap. This is a time in world history where lots of gaps seem to be appearing. Some are getting wider. Some are being exploited. Others are being denied and ignored. There are gaps between different cultures and ideologies. There are gaps between different denominations and between different religions. There are gaps between belief and creedal statements and the actions of those making them. Between taking sensible safety measures and letting fear stop normal living. Between a desire for justice and a desire for revenge. Between irresponsible rhetoric and responsible and objective speech and journalism. Between healthy loyalty to our country and blind patriotism. Between genuine life-giving faith and life-destroying fanaticism. Mind the gap. Mind the gap. The real punch, the sting in the tail of Luke's writing today, is in the tale today. It's set in the afterlife, with the roles from this life clearly reversed. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first indeed. But the conversation then focuses on the rich man's brothers still alive on earth. How can they and we be warned of what lies in store? Cannot a sign be provided to convince them? The story says, no way. The father figure Abraham says, no way. The brothers and people in general already have the means of knowing. If they've been deaf and blind to the proclamation of Jesus and to the words of the prophets, then there's no way that any miracle will convince them. End of story. According to Luke, any gap left unattended to in the here and now is fixed, unbridgeable, in the afterlife. I hope and pray that Abraham and Luke got it wrong. I hope and pray that the dead from the ongoing conflicts in countries such as Syria, Iraq, South Sudan, Yemen, Libya, from terrorist attacks in places as diverse as Orlando, Brussels, Nice, Munich, Istanbul, and overnight in Gaziantep in southern Turkey. From drug gang wars in our towns and cities, I pray that all those dead can indeed speak to us. What is their message? May we hear and heed it. I talked earlier of the railway shout of "Mind the Gap." In the late 1960s and 70s, an advert for a particular brand of chocolate biscuit became very popular, and so did the product. Do you remember, I wonder? The slogan was, "Bridge that gap with Cadbury's snack." Anybody admit to remembering it? Yes? Three or four yummy biscuits in a pack, just enough to get you to lunch or tea. Bridge that gap. There are many dangerous gaps around in our world, our society at present, with more seemingly being exposed on an almost daily basis. Now is the time to try and close them, to bridge them. Mind the gap. Mind the gap. Bridge the gap. Bridge the gap. I believe very much that the true ways of Jesus Christ will do just that. May we continue to be earnest seekers and followers of that way, not just on Sundays, but every day, not just in our church lives, but in the whole of life, for Christ's sake and for the sake of the world too. Amen.